Fellowship Hall, 7 o'clock Thursday evening. And really, Pastor Dave and Pastor Jeremiah and myself have been meeting with Ralph over the last several weeks. Actually, over the last several months, we've been meeting and just talking about the ministry of Oak Hill. Who are we? What are we doing? How are we placed here in Columbia Heights? And what has God called us to? And we just got to the point where he said, you know, we want to hear from the people. You. And really get your wisdom about who we are, what we're doing here, why we're here, and where should we be going? What are some ministries, perhaps, that we're good at and others that we need to do a better job at? And perhaps, what are some ministries that we're not pursuing that we should? And it's amazing how something that seems so obvious to you completely escapes us. That's why we need to hear your voice. We need to hear you. So if you can, come. Also, next Sunday, I'm going to give an advertisement for my Sunday school class up in what used to be the old Lydia's closet room across from the hallway from the offices. We're having a Sunday school class, and next Sunday morning is going to be anything that you want to ask Sunday morning. We just encourage people who have questions about Oak Hill that you'd like to ask any one of the pastors. There's no such thing as a bad question or an inappropriate question. We just want you to feel free. If there's anything that you'd like to know that maybe you've never had a chance to ask before, you never had a forum, never had a place where you felt comfortable, we just want you to feel comfortable to come and ask whatever question you'd like. So that's next Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, in the old Lydia's closet. I don't know what else to call that room. It's the new puppet ministry room. But we're just going to meet in there and talk. We just have a great time. What does it mean to be an Oak Hill person? What does it mean to be a Baptist? Why do we do the things we do? Have you ever asked why we celebrate the Lord's Supper the way we do? Have you ever asked, why do we do baptism in here? You know, why do we dunk people in the water? What are some questions that you might have? And we want you to feel free to be able to ask any questions that you have. And if you don't ask that question next week, we'll assume that you know it, that you're perfectly informed, right? We have a great group of people who know everything about the church. And I'm hoping that there'll be folks who'll come and stump the pastor. Just, you know, I know there are a lot of questions out there that we'll kind of look at each other and scratch our heads and say, take it away, Dave. and I hope that you'll come and just ask whatever questions you might have. And that together we'll explore what it means to be a part of this fellowship of God's people and where we're going. And I don't mean to take you away from your other classes on Sunday morning. I'm just giving a special ad for those who might be interested in doing something like that next Sunday morning. Well, for a long time, for many years, one of my favorite passages of Scripture actually comes from a book that you wouldn't expect it to come from the book of Lamentations. If you understand what the word Lamentations means, it means, you know, just crying out, desperate before the Lord. And Lamentations 3:23 is actually referenced in one of my favorite hymns, and we'll be singing it at the end of the service. Many of you know it. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And the hymn goes on. It's just a great hymn of the faith. The verses that comes from are from Lamentations, the third chapter, the 22nd and the 23rd verse. And I discovered that the scripture chorus that I used to sing as I was growing up actually comes out of the words that most closely are the same, come from the English Standard Version. And they go something like this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that amazing? What a great way to start your day. I remember a long time ago, and Helen and Dave, you probably remember this. We were in the Dominican Republic, and we were kind of wandering around Santo Domingo, and we heard this worship service going. It was, we're not sure what kind of service it was. Probably charismatic, as most of the Dominican services tended to be. And we just stopped to kind of stand in the back and listen. And I just remember a few things. One was I didn't understand a word because I didn't speak Spanish. So I didn't understand what was going on, but still I was able to enter into what they were doing in many ways. Once in a while I heard Jesus or however that's pronounced, and I could understand that. Another time was when they began to sing a hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," that they sang. And I didn't understand the words as they sang it, but you know the tune. And you're able to just remember, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." And they sang it with a great deal of passion and wonder. And I just remember that connection that I was able to make because of that great hymn of the faith. How do you start your day? I know. The alarm goes off. Just think about it for a moment. And you're trying to find some way to shoot the alarm clock or throw it across the room or in some way give yourself another 10 or 15 minutes. You know, this is awful. But when you wake up and you stumble out of bed down the hallway, the first thing that you do? What are the first thoughts that come into your mind other than if one of your kids is crying or something? Just when you have a moment that is yours, first thing in the morning, what comes to your mind? What is the first thing? I try. It usually doesn't happen first thing, but I try to take a moment and just think about how I will relate to the Lord that day. And I always seem to end up thinking about some Bible verse that I've learned down through the years. Like Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. What a great way to start the day. Or maybe Psalm 5:3. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. Or Psalm 90:14. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And then, of course, there are those mornings when morning comes too soon. And the verse that I'm tempted to cry out to the Lord is something like, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" Ever feel like that? I have mornings like that. The verses that have become like a theme verse for me in the morning that I very often go to are these verses from Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And today I want to encourage you to try this for yourself. Maybe to use this passage as a theme for yourself. And I'm going to encourage you over the next 3 weeks, every morning, that one of the first things you do when you get up is just think through this simple passage of Scripture. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How would that start your day? What would that mean to you? How would that tip your day in the right direction? I'd like to encourage you to repeat these two verses. The first thing, every morning for the next 21 days. Not just saying the words, but taking a few quiet moments to dwell on the meaning of these verses. to meditate on them, to give yourself a chance to really feel the truth of these words as you move through this day. Great is your faithfulness. It doesn't take an hour and a half to do this. It takes maybe about a minute and a half. And if you'll take the time to focus on just these couple of verses, thinking about what they say and what they mean, I am convinced it's going to make a great difference in how you perceive the rest of the day and how you relate to God, how you walk with Him, how you experience Him, how you experience things in your day as you begin to see and understand and know God differently. Now, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it underlines some powerful and precious principles about the God we serve and the life He gives us to live. And today I want to spend a few minutes looking at what it teaches about the faithfulness of God. Now, the name of the book is Lamentations, and that should really give you some kind of hint about the content. A lamentation is an expression of sorrow or grief with an underlying sense of regret. And this book contains five lamentations, five poems, written about the siege, after the siege of Jerusalem. It really was the lowest point in Judah's history. The capital city had been invaded by the Babylonian army and was completely destroyed. The people were murdered or were captured and taken to Babylon to work as slaves. And the prophet Jeremiah had predicted this would happen because for generations the people had lived in rebellion to God. Again and again we read the summary of the king's reign, and it was this: He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, just as his ancestors had done. You see this over again. 2 Kings, the 23rd through the 25th chapters, Jeremiah cried out that the king was betraying God. As a whole, the people of Judah had turned away from God and were living ungodly lives. And I don't mean that they were playing cards or shooting pool or skipping out on services or something like that. I mean their society had become decadent. There was the shedding of innocent blood. There were unholy alliances with foreign nations. They honored false prophets who refused to call for accountability. They mocked and scorned Jeremiah because he preached the word of God. And God's plan for his people is that they live in unity and in peace and prosperity, and that justice would roll like a river and righteousness like a mighty stream. That was God's plan for Judah. But in Judah, there wasn't justice. There was greed and corruption among the religious leaders, among the political leaders, and even among the people. And this had gone on and became so bad that finally it got to the point where God said, I can no longer be a part of what you're doing. And God left them to their own devices. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people were taken captive. And that's what prompted the writing of Lamentations, as Jeremiah cried out about the captivity, about the suffering of the people of God. It's important to know this because it gives today's text so much more impact. It's important to understand that the lives of the people of Judah had come to ruin through their own fault. In spite of repeated warnings, Jeremiah had come to them time after time after time and said, it's time to turn away from your sin and turn to God. And in spite of the fact that their destruction was their own fault, they continued, even in the face of that destruction, in the face of their deportation to Babylon to serve as slaves. But in the midst of that, in the midst of their disobedience, God continued to extend his mercy to him, to the people of Israel. And their experience reminds me of so many people that I meet today who make a mess of their lives through foolish decisions, rebellious decisions, selfish decisions, sinful decisions. They do wrong, and they know it's wrong, and they do it anyway. And as a result of their disobedience, of their defiance to God, their lives unravel. Do you know people like that? I do. In fact, I'd imagine that each and every one of us has lived this same kind of experience in one way or another at one time or another. We get stubborn and headstrong. And we decide that we're going to do things our own way, on our own terms, until life shows up and gives us a reality check. I've known married couples who have refused to work out their problems, who refused to reconcile, who became bent on the idea of divorce and became determined to get back their independence. But they aren't prepared for the price tag that comes with a broken family. I've known people who were so in love with material possessions that they spent every penny on this toy and that toy until they were leveraged to the hilt. And finally, it all came crashing in on them. I've seen people do this with their health and their relationships and their careers and their finances and their families and their spiritual lives until finally everything falls down around them and they're left in the midst of the rubble, their lives broken and in pieces. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that we all have something in common. We've all been there to one extent or another. An important part of restoration is the willingness to take responsibility for your actions, to take ownership of the results you've created for yourself. Some people are never willing to do that. It's funny, but it's always someone else's fault. The message of the book of Lamentations is that the people of Judah need to understand that they brought this situation down on themselves. They insisted on it. And here is where today's text becomes so precious and so powerful. Even though the people of Judah had defied God for generations, God wasn't through with them. Even though their rebellion had brought about the destruction of Jerusalem, he still wasn't through with them. The candle had not yet burned out. The door had not yet closed. God, in spite of their rebellion, was still reaching out to them. I love the way that Eugene Peterson writes these words in the Message from Lamentations. The 19th, the 20th, the 21st is just preceding our text for today. He writes it this, he translates it this way. I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. But there's one other thing I remember, and remembering, I keep a grip on hope. What is it? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is something you can build your life on. And that's why I'm encouraging you to begin every day with this passage. These words from Lamentations remind us of the faithfulness of God. And I'd like to look at just three things it tells us of the faithfulness of God. First thing, remember that God's love is a fortress. God's love is a fortress. Even when by any other standard you don't deserve to be loved, God keeps loving you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Have you known someone who loves you one day and not the next? I think we all have known people like that, haven't we? It's frustrating. But this is how humans often are with each other. Our love is often conditional. It's often temporary. For some, "I'll love you forever" really means "I'll love you until you disappoint me. I'll love you until it becomes inconvenient. I'll love you until it's easier not to love you." We tend to love one another with a limited, short-term, easily shakable, easily breakable love. In our culture today, when we promise so often, even in marriage vows, people make these vows, but what they really mean is, "I will promise to love you as long as it's convenient. Until I've gotten all I want out of this, and then I'll pull out. Until loving you becomes inconvenient and you're no longer part of my plan, and then I'll just take you and push you aside." I have dealt with people who live that and whose lives have been broken because of that. In sharp contrast, God's love is a fortress. It's unshakable. It's unwavering. His love is not only long-term, it's permanent. It's forever. And this promise to the people of Judah proves it. Now, if ever a people didn't deserve to be loved, if ever there was a people that it was inconvenient and even hard to love, it was Judah. It was this ungrateful bunch of people. God provided for them again and again and again, and they turned their backs on him again and again and again. And still the prophet is able to declare, "God's love is steadfast. It is unshakable. It never ends. Never, ever." Now, I know that some of you here today think, "God can't possibly love me. I know what I am. I know what I've done. He can't still love me." But he does. And some of you know someone close to you who believes the same thing. They believe that their mistakes are too ugly and their sins are too sinful for God to ever love them again. Have you ever felt that way? I have. I just know me. And I say, "God, how can you possibly love me after that? I've blown it." But he always comes back to me and surrounds me with his love. Very often he does that through you. When I have come here to church feeling that I have so completely blown it with God that he couldn't love me anymore, and then one of you comes up and you give me a hug, and you say, "I love you, Paul." That's God speaking to me. And you pick me up off the floor. Thank you. Thank you. You don't know how much I need that. But that's because God's love is unshakable. God loves you, even when you've blown it. And his love is a fortress. It is a rock. You have the chance to remind people around you that God loves them. God's love knows no limits, and it knows no end. He doesn't love you or me because we're so lovable. I often thought that God loves me because I'm so good-looking, slim and trim and powerful. You know, just the ideal person. While some of you are wondering, should I laugh? That's not, God just loves me for who I am and what I am, and because he created me. And he says, now I made you, I designed you, I formed you, I gave you your looks, I gave you who you are. It's that I love. He loves you for who you are. He doesn't love us because we're good. What does the Bible say? Remember Romans 5:8? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still obnoxious and ugly and unfaithful, Christ came and he died for us. God's love is the most solid thing in your life that you can count on. He could not love you more, and he will never love you less. When you meditate on this passage every morning, remember that God's love will never change. His love is a fortress. Secondly, remember that God's mercy runs deeper than all our sin. God's mercy runs deeper than our sin. Jeremiah said, his mercies never come to an end. Just like people think they can exhaust the love of God, they think they can exhaust the mercy of God. They say, I've committed this sin so many times, there's no way God is going to forgive me ever again. Yesterday, I was at a family gathering for the Minnesota Conference at Grace Point Church, and they spoke about Trout Lake Camp, and I will never forget that it was at Trout Lake Camp when I was in grade school that I accepted Christ at a campfire. That will always be firmly implanted in my mind, that experience. Many times in my teen years, I was sure that I had used up my limit of God's mercy because I tested him time and time again. I'd think to myself, good grief, why was I still sinning every day? Shouldn't I be holy by now? Shouldn't I be catching on? It's been a lot of years since then, and I'm still not where I want to be or even where I think I should be. But one thing I've learned, you cannot outlast God's mercy. It'll be there as long as you need it. Now, some people will say, wait a minute. If that's the case, what's to prevent you from sinning all you want and just keeping on asking for forgiveness again and again and again? I've never liked this argument, but whenever I talk about the unlimited mercy of God, I feel like I've got to address it. First of all, this is not like pulling the wool over the eyes of your parents or your boss. You're not tricking God. He can't be taken advantage of. He knows what's in your heart. He knows your intent. And when you're playing games with him, he knows it. If you're playing games with him, God knows how to make things real. All you have to do is ask the people of Judah. They'll tell you. This isn't about tricking God into forgiving you one more time so that you can go out and sin some more. It's about knowing that when you struggle with your brokenness and your weakness, when you disappoint yourself once again and disappoint others once again and fall short of God's ideal once again, He's there to extend His mercy once again and help you get back on your feet once again. And He'll give you the chance to try once again. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about this. He says in Romans 7, verses 15 and 18, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Sound familiar? Boy, I read that and it resonates in my heart. If Paul struggled with this, then you and I certainly will too. So what is our hope? The mercy of God. The never-ending mercy of God extended to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you one thing. The Bible puts one condition on mercy. Are you ready? Do you know what it is? What is the one condition God places on mercy? It is that you show mercy to others. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. If you need God's mercy, then show mercy to others. You'll discover that His mercies never come to an end. And that's the third thing about God's faithfulness I want you to see, that every day is a fresh start. Every day is a fresh start. That's the definition of the gospel, by the way. Today is a new day. You leave yesterday behind. You start afresh today, and God sees you fresh today. He doesn't hang on to your sin from yesterday. Every morning, you come to Him, repent of your sin, and God says, okay, that's behind you. Let's go. A fresh day. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday, because you can't do anything to change it. It's gone. It can't hurt you anymore. And if you messed up yesterday, today you can say, that part of my life is over. Today I'm just going to do better. That's why I think it's such a great idea to repeat this verse first thing in the morning. I need to remind myself as early as possible that I'm working with a clean slate and unlimited possibilities. Have you ever noticed that during the first few weeks of the new year, I know some of you are struggling with this already, you still have the habit of writing last year's date? You know, I know many of us don't write checks anymore. But it's hard because I catch myself doing it all the time. I've already caught myself doing it. In fact, I've caught myself doing it in March. Old habits are hard to break, aren't they? It's like we subconsciously hang on to the past. And we let old thought habits influence what we think about today. And I'm encouraging you to break the connection to yesterday and learn to focus on today. Every day. Remember Oral Hershiser? The World Series winning pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He always attributed his success on the mound to his ability to concentrate on the next pitch. After giving up a home run on a pitch he never should have thrown, he couldn't allow himself the luxury of dwelling on it. He couldn't allow himself to relive the mistake. As much as he might want to, he couldn't berate himself for it. Why? Because there was a new batter at the plate. He had to focus on getting him out. And Hershiser said that the most important pitch for a pitcher is always the next pitch. It's the same way The most important day for any Christian is today. It does no good to wallow in the regrets of yesterday or cower in fear of tomorrow. Today, now, is all that matters. And with God, every day is a new day. So what does this passage teach us? It teaches us about the endless possibilities that exist in a life with God. He'll always love you. And nothing will ever change that. His love is a fortress, a rock you can always stand on. He will always forgive you. He'll always pick you up when you fall down. He'll give you another chance to get it right. And nothing will ever change that. And every day he gives you a new day, a new life, a new chance to be all that you're capable of being and to do all that you're capable of doing. Every morning is a fresh start. And I hope you're not as dumb as I am. Okay? I have to confess, I've got to be reminded of that every day or I forget. I'm dwelling on the way I botched it yesterday. Things that I said that I never should have said. Times that I should have come to the Lord and I just ignored him and walked my own way. And God says, today is a fresh day. It's a new start. That's the gospel. I need to be reminded of that every single day. That's why I encourage you to think about these things as you repeat the words of this passage every morning for the next 3 weeks. Will you do that with me? I'm going to do it. I'm going to have it on a piece of paper, and I'm going to repeat these words to myself every morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Will you live that with me? Father, so often I just want to live in the past, in yesterday, and feel sorry for myself. It's so comforting at times to feel like a failure and just walk in the wrong direction. And you call us to come to you and to stand in your fresh love and forgiveness every day that never ceases, that never ends, that is never exhausted. And you make every single day a fresh start. Wow. Father, so often I forget that. And I wallow in my own self-pity. And for these next 3 weeks, Lord, every morning I commit to remembering these words so that every day becomes a fresh new day of knowing and experiencing your love and your forgiveness and your support. Father, I commit myself to that, and I pray there'll be many here this morning who will do that each morning. Just take a minute and repeat these words to themselves so they can know in a fresh way that you are there and you are walking with them and that you will not fail them. Thank you, Father, for that promise that we can live each day as a fresh new start. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.